Today's scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of the Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. This is the word of the Lord.
ESPN, the TV sports network, has a print edition that they've been putting out on ESPN Magazine for the past 10 years. And for all of those 10 years, the top-selling edition of that magazine every year has been what they call the body issue. The body issue. It features the best athletes from all around the world, from a wide variety of sports. Some who are well-known, some who are very little-known, and it shows the amazing things that the human body is capable of. In addition to the pictures of these well-honed athletic bodies, there are interviews where people talk about their struggles with body image, and they discuss the many different types of bodies that there are and how those play out in sports. Now, as I mention this, I would imagine that you have a mixed reaction. There are mixed feelings, as I mentioned, something like the body issue. Some of you are thinking, yes, that's awesome. Bodies are great. Some of you, especially if you grew up in a more conservative religious setting, are probably thinking, hold on, doesn't the pastor know that those pictures are taken in the nude? They are. They're very strategically posed so that all the sensitive body parts are covered. But the very fact that I have to make that disclaimer uncovers a reality. And it is the reality that we have a very complicated relationship with our bodies. We are not really sure what to think about them. Some of us don't like our bodies very much. Some of us have a sense of shame about our bodies. Some of us, again, if we grew up in a certain kind of religious setting, think that our bodies don't really matter, that they should be minimized. Some of us, if we're informed by our culture, think that our bodies are everything. What should we think? How does that govern the way that we treat and use our bodies? Why am I talking about bodies so much? It's because we're in the second week of our fall sermon series called Management That Matters. And the premise that runs all throughout this series is that God has entrusted all of us with some amazing resources, and the way we manage those will have eternal significance. And today, the resource that we're thinking about is our physical body. Is it to be minimized because it's not really very spiritual? Are our bodies the ultimate thing in life? How are we to view them? How are we to treat these bodies that God's given us? What does it look like to be good and faithful managers of this resource? Now, before we try to answer this question, let me pose another question for you to think about. What is your theology or your doctrine of the human body? Now, many of you are probably thinking, hold on a minute, I don't have a theology of the body. I don't even know what that word means. You know, half the time I don't understand what I read in the Bible. I just go about my daily life. But you do. You have a theology, a doctrine of the body. You have a conception of how God views your body and what that says about how you use it. You may not realize it, but you have this idea that's been formed by your upbringing, by the way your parents talked about and treated bodies. It's been formed by your religious upbringing. It's been formed by your own experience. It's been formed by what you've taken in from our culture via music and TV and movies and magazine and online media. You have it. And whether you realize it or not, this doctrine, this understanding of the human body is determining how you view yours and how you use it. And you're not really ever going to understand how to be a good and faithful manager of the resource that is your body unless you intentionally look at how God views your body. So today we're going to spend the bulk of our time seeing how God views our bodies and what that says about how we manage them. The Apostle Paul is the one who wrote a lot of the New Testament books in the Bible, and he was the one who first took the good news of Jesus around the Roman world after Jesus was crucified and resurrected and then ascended into heaven. He was the first one to get to tell people about Jesus in many places, and he wrote this passage that we heard today from 1 Corinthians. Now, where did this passage come from? Well, when Paul would tell people about Jesus and they put their faith in him, they formed house churches. Churches were not buildings for several centuries. They were gatherings of people in one place who had been drawn together by a common love for Jesus and what he had done in their lives. And Paul would sometimes spend a few months with them. He would sometimes spend a few years with them, helping them to figure out what it looks like to be followers of Jesus, because this was all new. But then after he left, he would keep in touch and he would check in on them by means of letter writing. And it seems that these Corinthian Christians had a really hard time figuring out what it looked like to be followers of Jesus. He had started this movement, this house church in the city of Corinth, a city that was very confused about the human body, and they had all kinds of questions. It seems that the Corinthian Christians had written Paul a letter themselves in which they posed some questions, especially about the body. What does it look like to use our bodies in light of being followers of Jesus? And the way that they were thinking about it was, you know what, our bodies don't really matter. What matters is the soul. Therefore, God doesn't care about what we do with our bodies, so we can do whatever we want, right, Paul? We can do whatever we want sexually. We can eat or drink whatever we want, however much we want. We can go to prostitutes, right? And those, to us, those questions seem obvious, or the answers do, at least some of them. But they weren't so obvious because this was all new. And so Paul writes this letter, 1 Corinthians, to answer these very practical questions. And what I love about the way Paul answers this is that he doesn't just give a list of do's and don'ts. He gives a treatise on the sanctity of the human body. Paul gives a higher view than most of us have ever seen of the human body. In this passage, he doesn't just give a list of rules. He gives five compelling reasons why your body is a great gift with a great purpose. And it's in these that we find what it looks like to be faithful managers of the bodies that God's given us. So what we're going to do for most of our time today is to see these five compelling reasons. Don't freak out about there being 5 points because we're going to move through them really quickly. And at the end, we'll just spend a few minutes on what that looks like practically speaking. Let's open a Bible, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 12. If we have some Bibles in the chair racks, you're welcome to use one of those. This is on page 1775, if you're going to use that one. As you get there, you will notice that there is a heading above our passage. There are several headings you'll see. This one says sexual immorality. That was put there not by Paul or any other biblical writer, but by a modern publisher. Sometimes those headings are helpful, sometimes not so much. This is a time where I'm happy for you to take a pencil and scratch through the heading because it makes it look like this passage is all about sexual immorality, and it is not. That is one small application of the great high view of the human body that Paul gives us here. So I might get in trouble for that, but feel free to scratch through it if you have a pencil. Don't be distracted by it. The way that Paul begins this passage is by stating what the Corinthians are asking him, or what they're claiming, and then he answers them. For example, if you look at verse 12, they say, I have the right to do anything. And Paul says, but not everything is beneficial. They say, I have the right to do anything. Paul says, but I will not be mastered by anything. And then verse 13, they say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. They're saying, hey, our bodies are going to die. They're going to rot in the ground. They don't really matter. Our spirits, our souls, that's what matters. That's what lives on. So we can do whatever we want with them now, right? We can eat and we can drink whatever we want. Right, Paul? And it's in Paul's answer to that that we see the first compelling reason to view our bodies as great gifts with great purpose. It's in the end of verse 13. Paul answers, the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. In other words, the body was made with a positive purpose. We often think about what we can't do with our bodies. Paul is saying it was made for something positive. My friend Ken Shigematsu wrote a book called God and My Everything. He has a great chapter on this topic of bodies. And I love the way that he says this. He says that we say no to some things in order to say a greater yes. We say no to some things in order to say a greater yes. There is a positive purpose for your body. It's not just neutral. It's not unimportant. It was made for the Lord. And when Paul uses that title, the Lord, here, he's speaking specifically about Jesus, the Son of God, saying that your body is one of the resources God gave you to offer up to Jesus, to bring honor and delight to him, which in turn brings joy and delight to you. A few years ago, I decided I wanted to learn how to make sushi out of some of the fresh fish that I catch. So I watched some YouTube videos, the way you learn to do anything these days, to try to figure out how to do that. And if you want to make good sushi, a very important tool that you need is a good set of sharp sushi knives, right? Now, let's imagine for a moment that my wife, who is here, were to give me a set of very nice sushi knives. Hint, hint. Christmas is coming. No, I'm just kidding. Not hint. Just imagine for a moment, okay? And they came with a nice wooden block. What if I just let them sit on the corner of the kitchen counter, because I don't want them to ever get dull. I don't want them to ever get rusty. You know, if you use them, they're going to get dull eventually. You wash them, they'll eventually rust. I don't want that. I just want them to stay nice and pretty. I'm just going to leave them in that block. How would she feel about how I'm using her gift to me? Disappointed? Dissatisfied? Why did I give you that? Not so it could sit there. But if I were to make a nice spicy fluke roll, or a nice porgy avocado roll, some of the fresh fish we get, and she enjoys a nice meal with that, she's going to be very pleased. And you know what? I'm going to be enjoying that as well. As she's enjoying what I've done with her gift, that's going to bring me great pleasure too. And what I'm getting at is that when you see your body as a gift to be offered up for the delight and honor of Jesus, there is joy and delight for you in doing that. First reason. Now, Paul goes on to give a second compelling reason to see our bodies as great gifts with great purpose in verse 14. He says, by his power, God raised the Lord, that's Jesus, from the dead, and he will raise us also. The Corinthians say our bodies will be destroyed, they will die, they'll stay in the ground forever, our souls live on, therefore our bodies don't really matter. Paul answers, that's bad theology. And he would say to a lot of American Christians, that's bad theology. Because why? Reason number two, your body will live forever. Yes, we know our bodies will get sick and die here. But what Paul is saying is that if you are in Christ, if your faith is in him and his spirit lives in you, just as he was raised from the dead, your body is going to be raised from the dead when he returns. And it's going to live forever. See, we often forget that when God first made the world, when he made matter, earth, physical things, human bodies, he stood back and he looked at all of it. What did he say? This is very good. He delighted in it. And you see, when God sent Jesus to rescue us from the mess that we've made of our sin, he didn't just send Jesus to rescue souls, to redeem souls. He sent Jesus to restore all that sin had broken, including the physical world, including bodies. Jesus died and was raised so that our bodies could be raised to live forever as well. And what Paul is saying here is that the fact that Jesus took on a body and rose with a body is proof that God values bodies. One of my favorite scenes in all the Bible is in Luke chapter 24, right after Jesus is raised from the dead. It's one of his very first encounters with his disciples after he's risen. And they're not used to seeing dead people come back to life. And so they're terrified. They think this has to be a ghost. We know people don't go through a crucifixion, the brutality of that, and then come back. I mean, this has to be a ghost. And so they are freaking out. And Jesus says to them, hey, don't be afraid. It's me. Look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 24. He says, we have it on the screen. Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have. Touch my body. It's really here. And then they don't get it yet. They're like, well, how can that be? So Jesus says, well, how else can I show you this? Hey, you got some food around here? Broiled fish. You got some broiled fish? Give me a piece of that. And he eats it in his resurrected body to show them that his body is real, never to die again. And the fact that Jesus, in his perfected state, his resurrected state, the fact that he has a body says he values bodies, and he wants ours to live forever. Now, the reason Paul says that here in verse 14 is this. If we think our bodies are only temporary, that they have no lasting significance, then we will feel that we can treat them however we want in the moment. We maybe don't care for them very well. It doesn't really matter what we put into them, what we do with them. We can certainly veer towards gluttony or sexual sin, as we see in this passage, among other things. What you do with your body matters, because Jesus died so that bodies could live forever. Treat yours as if it's going to live forever. Second thing. Third reason Paul gives us to see our bodies as great gifts with great purpose is what we read in verse 15. He says, your bodies are members of Christ himself. Here's what he's saying. Your body is part of Jesus' body. That word member in English, you know what it is in Greek? It simply is the word for body part. He's saying your body is one of Jesus' body parts. You know, if you go to a roller coaster at a theme park, there is a sign on every one. Every roller coaster, there's always an announcement. What do they say? Keep arms and legs and all body parts inside the car. Did you see the video just a couple weeks ago of the guy outside Barcelona on the roller coaster? No? It's amazing. That, you know, they have cameras so that when you get off the roller coaster, they can sell you the video of you going on the roller coaster for like $50 or something. And the camera caught this guy. They're going over 80 miles per hour on this roller coaster. They go over the peak right when they start to go down, and some guy in front of him loses his iPhone. And it's flying. I mean, 80 miles per hour. It's flying overhead, and he just goes like that and grabs it out of the air. It's an amazing grab. That's not really the point. The point is, anything that you want to keep when you're going over 80 miles per hour on a roller coaster, if you stick it outside the car, you're going to lose your arms, your legs, your head, whatever. Because when you pass a steel beam going 80 miles per hour, you're going to lose that body part. That's the word Paul is using here. You are a body part of Jesus. He picked you, body and all, to be part of his body. If you've put your faith in Jesus, that's how highly he views your body. And because you are now attached to him as a body part, anywhere your body goes, you're bringing Jesus there too. Any activity that your hands or feet engage in, you're inviting Jesus to be part of that activity as well. Which is why Paul says in verse 15 that if you go to a prostitute, you're dragging Jesus there. Practically, this principle means don't do anything with your body that you wouldn't invite Jesus to be part of. The fourth reason that Paul cites to make his case that your body is a great gift with a great purpose is what we see in verse 19. He says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Here's what he's saying. Your body is the house of God. Your body is the house of God. It's the temple in which the Holy Spirit lives, if you've put your faith in Jesus. What does it say about your body that the Holy Spirit chose it to be his house? Now, in case you don't realize how shocking it is for Paul to say this, let me just remind you of this whole theme of the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you go way back in the biblical story to the very beginning when human beings sinned, God's intent from the beginning was that people would enjoy his presence, walking and talking with him in intimate relationship. And when human beings sin, when we decided that God wasn't capable of caring for us, that he wasn't looking out for our best interests, we took matters into our own hands, God realized that because he is so holy, so other, so uncorrupt, and we are so fallen, that if we were to remain in his presence, it would be like us trying to live on the surface of the sun. We would be consumed. We wouldn't be able to handle it. And so God, from then on, basically lives in heaven. But he wanted to communicate how badly he wanted us, human beings, to live in his presence, to enjoy relationship with him. And so all throughout the Old Testament story, we see God providing sacred spaces where people can start to get a sense of what it's like to be in his presence. We see that with the tabernacle in Moses' day and the temple a bit later in Solomon's day. And all of these sacred spaces had a system of sacrifices that went along with them. That if you wanted to have a chance of tasting God's presence, you had to go through this long preparation process and offer an unblemished animal as a sacrifice. It was a way of showing that if people are going to live in the presence of a holy God, a sacrifice for sin is necessary. And sometimes people got this right. They did all the preparation process right. They offered the right sacrifices. And when they did, the Spirit of God showed up so overwhelmingly that the space was filled with smoke and people fell on their faces in awe and worship. Sometimes people trivialized these spaces. And when that happened, you know what happened? People died. They were consumed by God's glory. All of this was pointing to what God was ultimately going to do when Jesus came. How Jesus was going to be the perfect, unblemished sacrifice so that human beings could actually live in the presence of God. And not only so that we could live in the presence of God, but so that God could live in us. So that you could become the temple. Realize how significant that is, that when the Spirit of God thought about his ultimate house, it was not going to be a cathedral of stone or wood. It was going to be your body. Warts, freckles, wrinkles, rolls, blemishes, everything. That's how much he delights in your body. It is his house. Some of us know what sacred spaces mean. I mean, if you own a home and somebody vandalizes your home, they destroy something on the outside, how do you feel? They violated your space. Even worse, if somebody burglarizes your home, some of you have been through that. You know how it feels. You're so violated. You feel like you can never sleep there again because somebody didn't honor your sacred personal space. Or some of you like to travel. And you know that around the world, there are cathedrals and temples that are viewed as sacred. This spring, I got to go to Israel, as I've told you. And one of the places that we went was the place where Jesus was born. I'm forgetting the name of it now. The Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. Archaeologists are pretty certain that they've discovered the place where Jesus was actually born. And many, many centuries ago, a church was built over that to commemorate it, to preserve it. And this church has been there for at least 1,500 years. The column that you're looking at has stood fast for about 1,500 years. And people of all different backgrounds, even if they're not Christians, honor this sacred space. It's holy. But can you imagine going in with a can of spray paint and doing this to the column? Insert your name in place of Josh. That's not real spray paint, you know, right? Of course not. None of us would do that because we know it's a sacred space. We would never violate it. And that's what Paul is saying, that your body is the space that the Spirit of Jesus has chosen for his house. So treat it that way. Now, there's one last reason that Paul gives for seeing our bodies as great gifts with great purpose. It's in verses 19 and 20. He says, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price." He's saying Jesus has purchased every part of you. Remember last week we talked about ownership. If you weren't here last week, be sure to go back and listen to the sermon because it sets the stage for this whole series. But we saw in Matthew 25 how God owns everything that we have. Paul is applying that principle now specifically to your body. And he's saying not only did God create your body, but God wanted so badly to have you as his own in intimate relationship with himself. He wanted to have your body be his temple that he was willing to pay a high price for you. Now, the metaphor that Paul's working with here is the concept of slave masters, purchasing someone to freedom from a slave master. He's insinuating that we have all given our bodies over to various slave masters, people or things or practices that we think will complete us and satisfy us and give us the sense of worth that we long for. Sometimes human lovers, sometimes relationships, sometimes eating for comfort, sometimes excessive drinking. And what happens is we think if we just do more and more, then finally it will satisfy us, heal us, complete us. But that doesn't ever happen. We just get deeper and deeper in slavery to those things. And Jesus wanted so badly to set us free and have us for himself where we could find the love and the worth that we have in him that he was willing to pay a high price to set us free. What was that price? He was willing to take on a human body. I mean, he had never been confined to the limitations of a body. He had existed perfectly in heaven from eternity past, and yet he became a vulnerable, fragile baby, subjected himself to all the discomforts and inconveniences of living in a human body. God in the flesh. He willingly gave that body over to misguided religious leaders who would spit on it. He willingly gave that body over to Roman soldiers who would whip it and hang it to a cross and kill it. Those sacred lungs would stop breathing. That sacred heart would stop beating. The song says, "Oh, sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain." God so longed to have you in intimate relationship with himself, he was willing to pay that high of a price. Jesus was willing to have his sacred body crucified to purchase you back from slavery. That's the cost he was willing to pay. And when you realize that that's what he was willing to do, wow, what does that say about the importance of your body? That he was willing to purchase every part of you at that cost. Now, some of us take this too far. We get this a little bit out of perspective. We think, wow, well, in that case, I need to really work hard. I need to just get into tip-top shape so that God will really love me and really value and really accept me. And that's missing the point. The point is that Jesus has already purchased you. You don't have to strive to measure up. But when you realize what it cost him, that changes the way you view and treat your body. Your body matters. It is a great gift with great purpose. So what is the practical conclusion that Paul gives us at the end of the passage in verse 20? He says, "Therefore, honor God with your bodies." That is a positive command. That is not a list of don'ts. We've seen some negative applications, of course. But honor God with your bodies is a positive command. He says it really well in another passage in Romans 6, which I have on the screen. He says, "But rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself." You know what word that is in Greek? Body part. Member. Offer all your body parts up to God. Don't be ashamed of them. God gave them to you to offer them as a gift to him. They're a tremendous resource to be offered back to God. Here's the big point I want you to get, that your body is an awesome gift to you for you to offer back to God. For you to say what the song says that we're going to sing in a moment, "Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of your love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for you." So in our last few minutes today, just very briefly, I want us to think practically. What do we do with our bodies in light of how God views them? How do we honor God with our bodies? I mentioned my friend Ken, who wrote a book. I think he frames this question really well when he says, how can I care for my body so that I am most alive to God and his presence within me? How can I be most alive to God, God's presence? Now, some of us don't give any attention to our bodies, right? We're like the Corinthians. We think our bodies don't really matter. We'll do whatever we want. Some of us give way too much attention to our bodies. We obsess over them. Some of us feel like giving care to our bodies is selfish. Another writer, Parker Palmer, says, self-care is never a selfish act. It is simply good stewardship of the only gift I have, the gift I was put on earth to offer to others. So think of it this way, a little analogy for you. If your favorite celebrity were to come to you, I don't know, athlete, musician, actor, somebody you really admire, you'd love to meet. Not only do they meet you, but they come and say, hey, I'm going to be away for a month. Here's my favorite car, my Bugatti, my Aston Martin, fill in the blank. Will you take care of it for me for the next month? Whatever it costs you, I'll reimburse you when I get back. Imagine that, okay? What would you do with it? Well, you'd probably do three things. One, you would put the best high-octane fuel in that tank. You're not going to put in the cheap stuff to gunk up the carburetors. You're going to put in the best fuel. Two, you're going to drive it because engines that sit don't do well. They're made to be driven. And three, you're going to put it in a nice, safe garage at night so that it's protected. And I think those three things are what we need to be thinking in terms of when we think about how we treat our bodies so that they're most alive to God. What fuel are we putting into them? How are we driving them, so to speak? And then are we letting them rest at night? So very briefly, let's think strategically about this. What about the fuel that we put in our bodies? Receive the gift of nourishing food. A lot of us, talk about complicated relationships, we have a complicated relationship with food, right? If we read the Bible, we see that food is a gift. It's given not only for our nourishment, our strength, but also for celebration, for special times of feasting. It's a good gift. And yet, it can be taken out of perspective. It can become harmful. And I'm just simply saying, you know, we talked last week, take stock, think strategically. I'm saying think strategically about your relationship with food. Are you receiving it as a nourishing gift? Fuel, so that you can be most alive to God. I'm not a nutritionist. I'm not going to try to be one. But I did take a couple nutrition classes in college, and I had a wonderful professor who gave great advice. She said, anytime you come across a new fad diet that says if you eliminate this one food group or something else really extreme, anything that says that, you could probably eliminate that diet. Because the age-old perspective of balance between whole grain carbohydrates and lean protein and fruits and vegetables and very minimal refined sugar, that's been around for a long time for a reason. That's how God created us to thrive, on that balance of nourishing food. All right, that's the first practical thing. Secondly, we need to think about receiving the gift of regular exercise. Now, there's not a lot of talk of exercise in the Bible because when Paul and the others were writing, life was exercise. I mean, you had to work the fields. You had to walk anywhere you wanted to go. You had to fetch water. Unless you were a king, you were exercising. The kind of world we live in where you can feasibly sit on your rump for 10 hours a day had never been imagined. So it didn't need to be addressed. But we know from lots of scientific discoveries since then that there are all kinds of benefits to regular exercise that helps us be alive to God. Ken says this well. He says, exercise can give us a sense of joy and lead us into a more prayerful space. It clears our minds and our spirits in ways that cause us to be more present to God and others. It also releases the neurochemicals. This makes me sound really scientific. The neurochemicals serotonin and dopamine, both of which create a heightened sense of well-being. You know what that's called? A runner's high. God designed that. Now, this is going to look different at every stage of life. For about the last 20 years, for me, what this meant was a lot of running, some elliptical workouts, some weightlifting, some bike riding. I mean, I really probably was a little far on the obsessive side when it came to exercise. About a year and a half ago, I started having back pain, chronic back pain. And for the first several months, I thought, oh no, I can't honor God with my exercise anymore because I can't run. I can't bike. I can't lift weights. I can't do any of those things. What am I going to do? But you see, what I realized is this is the body God's given me for now. Some things I can't do, some things I can. So I walk a lot. I swim some. And what I'm getting at is I don't want you to feel pressure. This is about looking a certain way or being in chiseled shape. This is about finding some kind of exercise you can do regularly that helps you be more alive to God, more alive to others, so that you can offer up your body to Him. Lastly, receive the gift of rest. You know, in our fast-paced world, it is often thought of as a badge of honor if you only sleep 4 or 5 hours a night. You know, you're really a hard worker. But what we forget is that something God promises us in the scriptures is that when we go to sleep as an act of faith, God starts working on our behalf. We're told that God works on behalf of His beloved when we sleep. You can close your eyes at night knowing that God's going to be doing what you're not doing while you're asleep. I saw a study not too long ago that found that people who sleep at least 7 hours per night are 4 times less likely to get sick than people who don't sleep that much. It's a gift to you. You need it. It's good for your body. It helps you to be more alive to God. As you care for your body, seeking to be more alive to God's presence, what would it look like for you to offer Him your strength, your energy for His purposes? I want to leave you with this. The final print issue of ESPN's Body magazine came out just a couple of weeks ago. They're not going to print anymore. And they wanted to be true to their motto in this last edition, every body has a story. So they got some really unique people to be part of it. And one of the athletes who they featured is a young woman named Scout Bassett. Anybody ever heard of Scout Bassett? Probably not. She's a Paralympic athlete. Here's her story. She was born in China, and as a very small child, she endured a house fire. She survived, but she lost a leg, and her body was badly wounded in the fire. She ended up in an orphanage. Her parents left her. She stayed in the orphanage for several years until a family from Michigan came and adopted her. And when they brought her back to Michigan in her early teens, they connected her with a doctor who was able to provide her with a special prosthetic leg. And once she received this leg, she discovered that she was really fast. She became a very accomplished track and field athlete. Now she's at the top of the world in terms of the Paralympic Games. And so ESPN found out about her. They asked her to be in this magazine. And she said yes, but with a condition. She was very clear about what her photos would show in the magazine. Let me tell you what she said. She said, I want to make sure people can see my scars. In other words, don't Photoshop, don't retouch. Because what I want people to understand is that scars are part of what makes you who you are. And you can have strength and beauty and power even after overcoming an experience like I went through. Her scars are part of her story. And everybody tells a story. See, we all have scars. This is not about having a perfect body. We'll have one when Jesus returns, but not yet. This is about saying, Lord, I offer you my body, scars and all. And if every body tells a story, when you see Jesus in His resurrected body, it's going to tell a story too. Because it still has scars. It's got scars in the hands, in the feet, in the side. And they tell the story of how much Jesus loves you and how much He values your body. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need to see, not just with our minds, but with our hearts, that You valued us, blemishes and all, so much that You were willing to have Your body broken and scarred for us for all eternity. please, Lord, enable that truth to get into our hearts. Enable that truth to change the way that we see our bodies so that we can offer them back to you. We need your Spirit to help us in this way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.